to reading in the book of 2 Timothy, book of 1 Thessalonians. I believe you can find the state of the church right before our Savior's coming. We're there. I hope you're ready. Turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter number 22, verse number 31. Very familiar scripture. I won't be long tonight. Just give you a thought, and maybe the Lord will bless it and speak to your heart. Luke chapter 22, verse number 31. The Bible says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Father, we thank you tonight for the songs that were sung. We thank you for the blessed hope, our soon coming of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. God, I pray tonight that you would meet with your people. God, you'd bless the reading of your word. Lord, that you remove any hindrances tonight. But let our minds be focused. Let our minds be sober, clear on the one that gave his life for us. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to preach the word. I pray, Lord, that you would find a way to stir and help the saints of God. And we'll thank you for all you accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know the setting in our text that Jesus had sent. He is about to go to the cross. He's about to lay down his life for you and I. He's about to shed this precious, royal, rich blood of God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And we find here in our text that it was there in the large upper room that he sent Peter and John to go to prepare. To prepare for this last meal, this last supper, this last fellowship that he will have with his disciples. And let me say tonight, anytime we come to the house of God, when we come to the meeting place, there needs to be a preparation. There needs to be a furnishing. There needs to be a prepared for an occasion, made ready to meet with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it doesn't happen just a moment before service, 10 minutes, 15 minutes before service. But I believe that preparation, that made readiness, that occasion is furnished through the week, through our prayer, through the week, through our Bible study, through our devotion, through our meditation on our Savior. Anytime we come, we need to have a furnishing to be made ready, to be prepared for His visitation and communion. But here in our text, in verse number 31, the Bible says that the Lord said, Simon, Simon. We see here that he mentioned Simon's name. He mentions Peter's name. We know Peter's name means a rock. It means a stone. Here, this great man of God, this one that was boisterous, this one that was venturous, this hardened fisherman, man of great fortitude, he calls a rock. He calls a stone. We know there in the account where Jesus comes to his disciples, there was much murmuring. There was a lot of contention. There was a lot of sayings on who Jesus really was. He asked his disciples there. He asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they responded. Some said, "You're Elijah." Some said that you're John the Baptist or one of the other prophets. But he asked a deeper, more intimate question. He said, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter, the one that spoke, he said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." We know this was a statement of faith. It was a statement of great, bold faith. Jesus responded, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I want to say tonight, his church, you and I, those that are saved, we're founded, we're set, we're secure on a solid foundation. That's Jesus Christ. On Christ the solid rock I stand. I'm thankful, I'm set, and I'm firm in Jesus Christ. We find that he does not give Peter the keys to the church. He does not found the church on Peter, but he based the church on that statement, that bold statement, that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm thankful he calls Peter by name. He says, Simon, Simon. I notice in our text, it's a double mention of Simon's name. He says, Simon, Simon. And if I counted correctly 8 times in your Bible, you'll find where the Lord speaks that double name to someone. And it has a great deal of intimacy, a great deal of love, a great deal of compassion. It's found true there in Genesis chapter number 22, the first mention where Abraham takes his son, his most prized possession, up there on Mount Moriah, and he's going to go in an act of worship. He's going to go in obedience. He's going to lay his son down, Isaac, in an act of worship for the Lord's sake. His most loved, his most prized, his most beloved possessions, he's going to give to the Lord. And there's he draws the knife to slay his son. Out of heaven there's a voice. It says, Abraham, Abraham, lay not thy hand upon the lad, for now I know thou fearest the Lord. Every time the Lord repeats a name 2 times, 8 times in the Bible, you'll find it's connected to a great intimacy. It shows a deep concern. It shows a deep love and great compassion. It's found true there on the cross. That fourth saying, when Jesus is dying and giving his life for you and I, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a deep love, a deep intimacy, great compassion. And here tonight we find that Jesus is eating. He's dining with these disciples. He's communing with them. He looks at Peter, full of love, full of compassion, full of great concern. And he says, Simon, Simon, what love our Savior had for his disciples. What love he has for you and I tonight. Aren't you? We find this great desire. We find this great compassion, this great love he has for Simon. And if you're here tonight, I believe the Lord can speak. He still has that love for you as he did Simon Peter. He still has that great concern. If we come to the house of God with an open heart, with an open a communication with God, willing to do and to say as he does, he'll speak to us. He says, Simon, Simon. It's a double name mention. But notice the second, Satan's desire. Verse 31. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He's saying, behold, I love you dearly, Simon. I have great concern for you, Peter. I have a great desire to see you go forth to carry the gospel to the Jews. But behold, be aware, Satan has desired. It's the word that he's asked for. The word is he is begged. The word is he is seeking. He is longing. He is demanded. It's a negative sense in our text. He's begging. He's asking. He's pleading to have you. It's the idea to punish, the idea to separate, the idea to torture. He said that he may sift you as wheat. We know they would take the wheat, that raw grain, and they begin to grind that wheat in with that millstone. And that wheat would become flour. Yet that chaff in that wheat, those large particles would still attach itself to the wheat. So after that wheat was ground, after that wheat was crushed, after that wheat had been pulverized, they begin to sift the wheat to remove the chaff where nothing else was left with flour, pure flour. But what Satan was wanting to do to Simon, he was wanting to take Simon Peter in his rough state, and in his rough state, he wanted to separate Peter from the Lord. We find here, I believe somehow, some way Satan knew that Peter was going to be a great man of God. He was going to go and preach there on the day of Pentecost. He was going to give us the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And he would be one of great influence. And I believe Satan knew if he could destroy one with great influence, he could destroy many. You know, you're here tonight and you say, well, I don't have much position in the church. I don't have much influence like Peter did. And in the realm of the kingdom of God, I'm not much. But let me say, if you're born again and saved, you possess, you've been robed, you are clothed, you are positioned in Jesus Christ. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul, he was not talking about crucifying his flesh daily. Paul was not talking about dying daily, but Paul was stating his position in Jesus Christ. And we find in our text, just like Peter, you have a great influence. You may fail him, I fail him. You may fall short every day. You sin every day. And even though I don't want to, even though I'm not what I should be, I want to say tonight, I thank God I'm already am what I ought to be. Positioned in Christ, a son of God, one that's robed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, one with great influence. Satan knew that Peter was going to be used. And we find Peter goes on to write in 1 Peter 5. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. Satan wanted to destroy Peter. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your ministry. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy this church. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, take notice, be aware. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift thee as wheat. It's Satan's desire. It's Satan's desire tonight to ruin your testimony, to ruin your family, and to make you as nothing as Peter here. We find he wanted to sift him as wheat. But thirdly, notice our Savior's deliverance. Verse 32, he said, But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Simon, Satan's desired. He's begged. He's longed for. He's focused, he's asked, he seeks to destroy you. But I have prayed for thee. You know, there's many tonight in our church family that's facing hardships, that are facing things unimaginable, that are facing trials and troubles. You're facing physical and mental elements. You're facing hardships that the outcome does not look good. But I'm thankful tonight there's good news. We have one in heaven that's sitting on the right hand of God the Father that's praying for you. In Hebrews 7:25, the Bible says, wherefore he is also able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. Here it is. For he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's there making intercession for you and me tonight, this very moment. We have a Savior that desires to make intercession, that prays. He's praying for us. What an advocate we have tonight of the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He prays for Peter. What interests me though tonight, it's what he does not pray for. He prays for his faith. He doesn't pray that Peter would not face hardships. He does not pray that Peter, for Peter's health or his well-being. He does not pray even that Satan would leave or be removed from Peter, but he prays for his faith. And I'd like to suggest to you tonight, in reading this text, that the God the Father, he answered the Son's prayer. You see, Peter failed him. Peter's flesh failed, but Peter's faith never wavered. Peter failed in the flesh. In the flesh, we find he denies Jesus here in just a few hours. But in the faith, let me say he was mighty, mighty determined. Just in a few hours, he denies and he blasphemes God. One preacher, old preacher of years past, said about this text, he said about the time Peter's flesh failed, his faith stood up. Peter said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the great faith of Peter. He says in our text, he said, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." He's praying for Peter's faith not to fail. He prays. The word is to desire. He's making a supplication. He's asking. He's pleading. But I'm thankful, so thankful, that it doesn't stop there. He said that thy faith fail not. I am not a Greek student by no means. But I did a little word study on this phrase, pray thy faith fail not. And fail not is the Greek word of eclipto. It's where we get our English word, eclipse. He says, Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. I'm praying, I eclipto you that your faith fail not. Some may remember in August of 2017, our last solar eclipse we had here in Western North Carolina. In places like Swain County and Graham County and Jackson County, it was a total eclipse. Me and my family, we drove to Brevard and we found a big field there. And there about 2:30 on the afternoon, 2:45, as that moon eclipsed the sun, it became dark for about 2 minutes and 30 seconds. They said in some areas of Western North Carolina that just in those 2.5-3 minutes that the temperature dropped anywhere from 8 to 12 degrees. But I noticed that you cannot look at this eclipse with your eyes. You had to have these special glasses to look at the eclipse. Do you see our word picture in our text? He said, Satan has desired to have thee that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed. I've eclipto. Ryan, do you mind to help me out for just a minute? Is that okay? Josh, how about you? This is the word picture that the Lord gave me. Ryan, come here and stand, son. You're going to be Peter. Man of bold faith. Great faith. That rock. Stop right there. That's Satan. Jesus comes to Peter. He says, Peter, Peter, behold, Satan has desired. He's begged. He's asked. He's pleading. He desires to sift these wheat. He wants to destroy your ministry. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to destroy your church, your family. He wants to destroy everything godly about you. But I have prayed. I have eclipsed. I have come before you and Satan. I am standing between you and the one that wants to do you harm, that wants to destroy you, that wants to kill and to steal and destroy. But I have prayed. I have come before you. I want to thank God tonight for the times in my life where I fell in. I was nothing but a train wreck like Peter. But God the Father, He stood before me and Satan, praying for me, eclipsing me, coming before me. I thank God for that heavenly eclipse tonight. Thanks. He said, Satan has desired to sift thee as wheat. But Peter, I've come before you. I've passed between by you and Peter. I've sheltered you. I've protected you. I've kept you. I've hid you. What about you tonight? Can you look back? Our pastor preached on it this morning. remembering where God has, what He's done for you, where He's brought you from. Where would you be if it wasn't for a heavenly eclipse, the sun coming between you and Satan? Miss Mary Sue sings it. Miss Mary, it'd be a great song to sing it. Looking back through the years, through the heartache and tears, the Lord has never, no, never let me down. Though I don't understand, I can still trust in His plan, for there's no need to doubt Him now. We have a God tonight, one that's seated on the right hand of the Father, a Savior, a friend that desires and delights to step and come between you and the storm. Step between you and Satan. Step between you and that sickness. What a heavenly eclipse we need tonight. The Satan's desire, I see the Savior's deliverance. Notice He says in our text, "And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." He says, when thou art converted. He's not talking about salvation in our text. He's not talking about being saved or being redeemed. But He's talking about a sanctified service. I believe that's where our Calvinist friends get those selective verses, those destined verses, all wrong. He's talking about when you're converted, when you return, when you come back, when you return to your former state is the word. When you're bold once again, when you're not wavering in the flesh, when you stand true and stand fast, strengthen thy brethren. We know just a few days later, there on the sea, Jesus invites His disciples to come and dine, and they're eating and fellowshipping, and our Savior asked Peter the question, "Simon, lovest thou me?" He responded, "Yes, Lord." "Then feed my lambs." "Simon," the second time, "son of Jonas, lovest thou me? You know I love thee. Then feed my sheep." Then the third time, He asked Simon. He said, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter's response, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. Then feed my sheep." He's telling Simon Peter, when you're converted, when you come back to your former state of that strong faith, that bold one, that solid rock, that stone, feed thy brethren. Peter may have failed in his flesh, but he never failed in his faith. Satan's desire. We see our Savior's deliverance. But notice the Son of God's determination. We know in the Old Testament, when it talks and refers to the sons of God, it refers to those angelic beings, those angels, those cherubims, those created ones, the messengers that serve God. And they came in many forms in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, when it refers to the sons of God, it's speaking to the church. Those that are saved, those that are redeemed. He's saying here in our text, He said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. But notice what He tells the sons of God, the brethren, you and I, the saved, the redeemed. Look in verse 39. "And He came out, and He went, and as He went, to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples also followed Him. And when He is at the place, He said unto them, saying to the brethren, pray that ye enter not into temptation." He goes a little farther. He goes and He prays, and He comes back to His disciples. And in verse number 46, He said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." He's telling His disciples, "I'm praying for your faith. I'm praying that your faith not failed." And we need to pray for our faith. But I believe He's telling His disciples, He's telling you and I, that we need to pray for our flesh. We need to pray that we're not entered into temptation. I was thinking this afternoon there on the the Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching his disciples to pray. And you know the text. He said, forgive us our debts. Now, I believe this prayer was not our Savior literally desiring to praying to the Father. It was showing the disciples. Why would a sinless Savior, the Son of God, the spotless Lamb, have to pray for forgiveness of his debts, forgiveness of his sins, forgiveness of his iniquities? But he's showing his disciples. And he said, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He's telling his disciples, he's telling you and I, we need to pray that our flesh fails not. That we don't succumb to the evil power and the seducing and the lustful power of the flesh. This is my message tonight. I believe as a church, we need to pray for our faith. Our Savior's praying for it. We need to pray for greater faith, bolder faith. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe we need to pray for our flesh, the temptations, seductions, the sinful old man, the old nature, the old desires, that we don't succumb to those temptations. But I believe we need to pray for the fellow man. I was thinking this afternoon about the service this morning. You know, it blessed my heart when brothers and sisters in Christ got around little Selah and prayed and begged and sought God on her behalf. That's what we need to do. But we also need to pray for the sick. We need to pray for the sorrowful. We need to pray for those who are afflicted. But I believe we need to pray for the lost. I believe the average Baptist church spends a great amount of time praying for a dying saint that's prepared to go to heaven. Yet they never take the time to pray for a dying sinner that's going to heaven. We need to pray for the lost. What are you praying for tonight? How's your prayer life? I just want to say tonight, in front of this great congregation, I thank God I have one that's praying for me. I thank God I have one that's eclipsed me, that stands between me and Satan and the storm and the sicknesses of this life. But who are you interceding for? Who are you have that great compassion for as Christ had for Simon? Simon, that statement of intimacy. Satan has a great desire to destroy you. We have a Savior that wants to deliver us. But we just need to go to Him in prayer. Let's all stand tonight. Miss Mary Sue, can you sing it? Is that okay?